Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 20 is where we're going to look. We're looking at the attributes of the Almighty. We began this series last week, and we're continuing it now. And we've looked at God's almighty love. We've looked at God's almighty faithfulness. And this morning, we're going to look at God's almighty justice. We're going to look at the justice of God. Now, verse number 20 in Isaiah chapter 45, the Bible says, "Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this form? Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior." I want to focus on that phrase there, a just God and a Savior. We're going to look at that today. And let's finish up. The Bible says, "There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity we have to look into your word, Father. We need you this morning. We need you to guide and strengthen our understanding of your word, Father. And Father, help us to grow by the sincere milk of your word, Father. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at his almighty justice. And a number of years ago, the actor Jack Benny was receiving an award, and he made this remark. He said, "I really don't deserve this." But then when he went on and said this, he said, "But I have arthritis, and I really don't deserve that either." So I don't deserve this, and I don't deserve the arthritis I have. You know, most of us have experienced situations that we really don't think we deserve. In fact, most people observe situations in the world today, and we see injustices. We see tragedy, and we don't understand that. We ask, well, why was that family killed and the drunk driver walked away? Why are there so many families with children at children's hospitals? Why do they have such a good marriage, and yet I don't? Not speaking of myself, by the way. But this is what some people ask. And as we're reminded a few weeks back, as we saw another year go by of 9/11, and many people took time to remember and have seen the recent devastation, even of hurricanes such as Harvey and Irma and Maria. We've heard of earthquakes and wildfires, and we've even heard last week of another shooting in a church in Tennessee. And as we look at all of this, there are many across the world asking, is the God of this universe really a just God? Is he really a just God? But I want to encourage you, as I remind you this morning, of the justice of God. He is the moral governor of the universe. He is a God of justice. His ways are right, even when we don't understand them. Now, in the portion of Scripture we're looking at here, the prophet Isaiah's ministry spanned 60 years of history. During that time, God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take Israel into captivity. But what is interesting is that God allowed a Persian pagan king by the name of Cyrus to defeat the Babylonians who held the Jews in captivity. Cyrus, who was an enemy king, became a deliverer by the grace of God. In fact, God referred to this pagan king as his anointed. In Isaiah 45:1, once they returned to Jerusalem, Isaiah calls for an assembly, and we see that in verse number 20, where it says, assemble yourselves and come and draw near together. He calls for an assembly, and as the assembly meets, he begins to explain to them about the justice of God. And I'm sure after seeing many of their loved ones killed, many taken into captivity, some were seeking answers at that time. And he mentions three evidences that we have a just God. Three evidences. God remembers us. God remembers us. Even though God remembers us, we still see the following. Number one, we see man refuses God. Verse number 20, assemble yourselves together and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Man refuses God. While Israel was in Babylon, they required graven images and they worshipped gods that cannot save. Romans 3:10-11, the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You know, if you think about it, men and women in society aren't walking around asking, how can I find God? They're not asking that. They're not going around asking, how can I get closer to God? No, it takes someone knocking on their door, or it takes a trial in their life. You see, men seek a God of New Age philosophy. They seek a God of positive thinking. They seek religions such as Hinduism and so on. But they're not seeking the living and true God. In 1993, presidential prayer breakfast was led by President Al Gore. Vice President Al Gore. And he made the statement, Al Gore made the statement, he said, faith in God, reliance on a higher power, by whatever name, is my view essentially. You know, that's a polytheistic statement. I have a belief in a higher power, whatever name you want to call it. That's not a one true God mentality. That's a whatever God you have is the right God. It doesn't matter who it is. You know, Christians are monotheistic. That means that we believe in the one true living God. Isaiah boldly says something very important at the end of verse number 20. He says that the gods of the Babylonians, which they had been praying to, are gods that cannot save. Gods that cannot save. You see, while God remembers us and sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, He says that they have gods that cannot save, but God sent his son. The one God that can save, Jesus Christ. And while he sent him, and while he remembers us, did you know that there are still billions of people today who are worshiping gods and following gods that cannot save them? You say, well, how important is all of this gospel preaching? How important is gospel preaching, and how important is the church, and how important are offerings and singing and soul winning and discipleship? Well, I'll tell you how important it is. You see, there are some religions that cannot save and will send people straight to a crisis hell, and there is only one religion, namely the religion of the cross of Jesus Christ, that will send someone to heaven for all of eternity. You see, when we say Jesus saves and we sing the song, Jesus saves, we really mean it. Jesus saves. He's the only one who can. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, not a way, the way. I am the truth, not a truth, the truth. I am the life, he says. Not a life, but the life. The only life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are not many ways. There is one way. So Isaiah doesn't say, whatever God you want to choose, whatever you want to call him, It doesn't matter. No, he says, all the other gods of the world are gods that cannot save. So God remembers a world that is chasing after every single god but him. And God still loves us. Isn't that amazing? When man says, where was God in that tragedy? Let me tell you this, it's probably the first time they've thought about God in a long time. They go through their whole life, when everything's going good and everything's going wonderful, they don't go around saying, where is God? But when a tragedy comes, they say, well, where was God in that? First time probably in your life you thought about where was God. And now you're complaining about God. You know, God remembers man. God calls man. Look at verse number 20 again. Assemble yourselves together. I'm sorry, assemble yourselves and come and draw near together. He's calling them. He says, come together, assemble yourselves, draw near. It reminds me of in the Bible where the Bible says in Isaiah 1:18, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 55:1, the Bible says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy. And eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isaiah 55:6, the Bible says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Over and over again, God is calling for man. God's not forgotten you. No matter how unfair life may seem, no matter how insignificant you think you are to God, he is still saying to you this morning, why don't you come now and draw near and let me help you? Let me show you the way of salvation. Even when you were hard in your heart, going your own way, aren't you glad today that God remembered you? God remembered you. You know, I remember the day that my dad brought home a dog named Maddie. She was an ugly thing. I'll be honest with you, an ugly dog. Became their favorite dog they've ever had. She died a few years back, and I swear my dad still mourns over her. Probably more than he would over any of his kids. I'm telling you, loved that dog. I remember when he brought that dog home without letting my mom know. By the way, men, bad idea. He brought this dirty, mangy-looking dog home, and I remember that in the upstairs of our house, we had a two-story house, and upstairs, they had just recarpeted the entire upstairs. And when my mom got home, the way she found out that they had a new dog was that it had just done its business on their brand-new carpet. She wasn't happy. I thought either she was going to leave my dad or kill him, one or the other. She was not as happy as he was. My dad felt pity for this poor, smelly, mangy-looking dog, but my mom didn't seem to have the same pity he did. And the moral of the story is, I'm glad my mom isn't God. Amen. You see, God in his infinite grace loves every one of us equally, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter how pitiful and sickly we may be, God reaches down and takes us in. God remembers us. I want to notice that God reminds us. Look at verse number 21. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who have declared this from ancient time? Who have told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. There are gods, so-called, that seem just, but they're not a Savior. There are gods that claim to be Saviors, but they're not just. But he is a God, the only one, that is just and a Savior. He is just and he's a Savior. God reminds us here that he is a just God and Savior. So we see the union of these attributes. Let's look at them. He's a just God. Verse 21 begins with that. He says, there is no God else beside me, a just God. You know, even when we cannot clearly see his justice is still at work at all times. Let me say, he is just to the Jews. Remember the Abrahamic covenant? It's in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, where the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." You see, this covenant is why I believe that God has blessed America in proportion to how America has blessed Israel. We're in great danger when we cease to be a blessing to Israel. There's a promise there, and it's not a promise that expires. It's not, you say, well, that was God's promise, but, you know, that's, we can't look to that anymore. No, God's promises don't expire. Amen. That promise is still as fresh today as it's always been. And God still means business when it comes to the Jews, and he's not done with them. And God still, to this day, will bless the nation that blesses the Jews, and he will curse the nation that curses the Jews. There's a Davidic covenant. That's a promise of an eternal kingdom that would come out of the lineage of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, the Bible says, "And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." This is God speaking to David. He says, "Your kingdom will be established out of your lineage." Verse 13, "He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." I love that promise. He says, if you commit sin, I'm going to punish you. But I'm not going to withdraw my mercy from you, and I will not break my promise. Aren't you glad today if you're saved and you sin, God will chasten you, but God will not remove his salvation from you? It goes on, verse 16, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." You know, one day the Davidic covenant will literally be fulfilled when Jesus Christ, who when he walked on earth as a man, was of the lineage of David, when he returns to this earth and establishes the kingdom of the Jews that will be an eternal kingdom. Aren't you glad it's established by one who is of the lineage of David? God keeps his promises. And then not only does he keep his promises to the Jew, but he keeps his promise and is just to the Christian who is wronged. You say, "I've been wronged and I don't feel God is just." Oh, he is just. And he is just to you. You know, there's no need for bitterness. There's definitely no need for revenge. Don't jump to conclusion. God will make it right. Sometimes we may think, well, that guy's wrong, and it's up to me to really straighten him out. Wrong. It's not up to you. 1 Corinthians 4, 5, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." You know what the Bible says? Even if they seem like they get away with it throughout this entire lifetime, there's still a day they would stand before God. It's not over. When this life is over, it's not over. And God will make all things right. Romans 8:28, the Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." We just recently studied the life of Joseph. How he was betrayed. How he was thrown into slavery and sold into slavery. How he was then taken into prison for false accusation. And that God made everything right at the end. Perhaps nobody understood Romans 8:28 like Joseph did. And he didn't even have Romans 8:28 to claim. But he claimed it nonetheless. You see, God is just to the Christian who is wronged. And then not only is he just to the Jew, and not only is he just to the Christian who's been wronged, but God is just to the hard of heart that he must judge. If you're judged today of God, and if one day you stand before God and are judged, can I say God is just in doing so? Deuteronomy 7, 9 through 10. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Listen to this now. And repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to them that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. That's not good news, is it? If you hate God, that's not good news. Romans 2, 1 through 5, the Bible says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure. And he starts off saying there, man, you don't have any right to judge. Why? Because you're a sinner like they are. Is that what the Bible says? But he goes on to say this. And thinkest thou that, he goes on to say, be sure, verse number 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. He says, don't judge men. It's not your business. It's not your job to go around judging men. There's a God in heaven can do that. There's a God in heaven that will do that. He goes on and says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? O despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and longsuffering? You know what he's saying? When you go around judging people, are you despising the fact that God is longsuffering? Are you despising the fact that God forbears? You better watch out, because God's been longsuffering to you too. God has forbear what you've gone through. God has been good to you when you really didn't deserve it. He says, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impotent heart treasures up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. We are not right when we judge, but he is. God is just when he is a judge. The word treasurous is interesting. I believe that while we as Christians serve and love and give, we are laying treasures in heaven of God's goodness. But at the same time, those who are wicked are laying up treasures as well. But the treasures that they're laying up is treasures of the wrath of Almighty God. They're laying up the treasures of the wrath of Almighty God. But sometimes God takes his time in judgment. Sometimes he's slow. Sometimes there's men like Hugh Hefner, who has brought such shame to society, and let him live to be 91 years old. You say, what is that? That's God being long-suffering, hoping he'd repent. 91 years old. It's been said before, only the good die young, right? Sometimes it seems that way. And the wicked seem to live on. Sometimes God takes his time in judgment, because while we are waiting on God, he is working patience and faith into us. You know, if evil was judged immediately every time, you and I would never grow in the process. We would never grow in the process. Before the capture and execution of Saddam Hussein and of Osama bin Laden, you might have said this: how can God allow such evil to prevail in this world? But now we can see that God had planned his justice for them all along. God had planned it out. You see, our God, he's a good God. He's a just God. But not only is he a just God, but on the other hand, he is the Savior. He is the Savior. Verse 21, the Bible says there, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who have declared this from ancient time? Who have told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. He's a just God and He's a Savior. How many are glad today that He is not just a just God, but that He is a Savior? Say amen. A couple of you do. That's wonderful. I'm glad He's a Savior. You know, if He were only a just God, He could have easily said this. You know, this whole world has sinned against me, and I'm going to send them all to hell. And He would have been just. He'd have been just. There's not a person here today that can say God owed you your salvation. We all could have gone to hell, and He'd have still been a just God. But He chose to be a just God and a Savior. He's chosen to be a just God and a Savior. Folks, that's wonderful news. Many say, well, a just God would not condemn anyone to hell. But they forget that God sent His Son to pay for our sin. Romans 5:18, the Bible says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. You know, the Bible teaches a doctrine that we would call the depravity of man. This means that when Adam sinned, the entire human race was affected by it. We were all condemned by one man's sin. Now, you may think that's unfair. It's unfair that one man's sin would condemn the whole world. But according to the Bible, God would indeed be just in sending all of mankind to hell. Yeah, aren't you glad God wasn't satisfied with that? He wasn't satisfied with that. You know what's truly unfair is that all of mankind has sinned, and the only man who had never sinned received payment for all of mankind. That's not fair. Always, people come up to me and say, I wish God was fair. No, you don't. If God was fair, you'd be in hell already.
That's right.
Putting Jesus on the cross instead of sending us to hell, that's unfair. I'm thankful today we have an unfair God. I'm thankful today we have an unfair God. If He was fair, we'd be in hell already. He's just. He never says He's fair, but He does claim to be just. He's a just God. God's righteous judgment was met at the cross of Calvary. When Jesus' blood was shed, He paid the price for our sin. And we, when we receive Jesus as our Savior, His blood balances the scales of our sin. And He is just. And He is a Savior. I want to know, thirdly, not only does God remember us, not only does God remind us, but I want to notice that God rewards us. First off, we must look. Look at verse 22. The Bible says, look unto me and be ye saved. God will reward you when you look upon Him. God doesn't say here, now look to me, and if I'm not what you want, then maybe look to a cow or a tree or a statue, or look to Buddha or one of the million Hindu gods out there. Whatever one you want, it's a multiple choice type thing. He doesn't say that. He says, look to me. Look to me. Let's look at the last phrase there, at verse number 22, starting with, for I am God. You ready? For I am God, and there is none else. I think I've read that solo. Let's do that one more time. Ready? For I am God, and there is none else. There's not another option. There's not a plan B to this. We must look to God. John 3:14-15, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. This is not just a casual glance, but it is a look of faith. Two thieves on either side of Him when He hung on the cross. Both of them glanced at him. Both of them looked in his direction. One of them said, "If thou be the Son of God, remove us from this. Take us out of this. Get us off these crosses." The other one simply looked at him, called him Lord, and asked if he would remember him when he entered into paradise. Both looked physically, but only one of them looked with faith. Only one of them looked with faith. The other one looked at the word "if." Nobody's ever gone to heaven with the word "if." Nobody. One looked with the word "if" and questioned him. He didn't want to be saved from his sin. He didn't want to be saved to spend eternity in heaven. He just wanted to be saved from his current situation. How many people do you come across on a regular basis? I've asked people, "Do you know you're going to heaven? Have you been saved?" And they'll tell me about, yeah, I had cancer and God saved me from that. I didn't ask, "Have you been saved from your current situation? Has your soul been saved from hell and sin? And are you going to spend eternity in heaven?" I don't care about your current situation. I care about your eternal soul. Have you been saved today? Have you been eternally saved? The one just wanted to be saved from his situation. The other one wanted to be saved from his sin. And he looked. Both looked. But one looked with faith. One looked with faith. We must look. And then he will save. Our job's easy. By faith we look. His job was hard. He saved us. Verse number 22. "Look unto me, and be ye saved." Be ye saved. When we look to Jesus, we're covered by his blood, and God is just in forgiving us. Romans 3:26, "But to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." You know, through Calvary, God can be righteous, and at the same time, sinful man can be saved. That's the only way. There is none other. How many would agree that God is righteous today? You know, a righteous God could not allow me and you into heaven unless there was a payment for sin. But Jesus Christ, in eternity past, said, "I'll go and pay for their sin. I'll take care of it." So we have a just God. He remembers us when we forget him. He reminds us. And then he rewards us as we look to him. He is a just God and a Savior. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for the truth of your word, Father. I pray you help us to apply these truths to our lives, Father, that we may see you as you are, Lord. A just God and a Savior, Father. We pray in Jesus' name.